Abraham, and then he will carry on. Jason Vickers has been here to preach in CORE. This is his fourth time. And he is married to Lacey. They have three children. He is a huge fan of classical country music. Any others? Yeehaw, y'all. He teaches Christian doctrine and theology at the Wesley House of Studies at Baylor's Truett Seminary. And there are two things I want to say about our relationship, Marvin's relationship with the Truett House of Seminary, Wesley House of Study, Truett Seminary, is number one, our director of student ministries, Jonathan Becker, is a doctoral student at the Wesley House at Truett Seminary, a doctoral student there. And then number two, we have a great partnership, Marvin does, in that we have endowed a scholarship, now two scholarships. Just this past week, Dr. Doug Baker's delivered a check of $70,000. That endowment's now over $287,000. That funds $12,000 a year in scholarships to two deserving students. And I'm so grateful that there's a seminary in our backyard that serves our denomination, the Global Methodist Church, and that people like Dr. Jason Vickers are a vital part of its success and the formation of the next generation. So thank you for being here with us. It's a treasure, and I appreciate our friendship and our partnership in the gospel. Will you join me as we pray for Dr. Vickers? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Jason. Thankful for his faith in you, Jesus. Thankful for his love and call to guard, guide, defend, preserve, teach that faith. And we pray your continued favor on his ministry. We pray your presence on him and in him even now as he proclaims truth. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are the body of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, a heart of flesh, a fire in our bones, and our prayer is right out of John 17, Jesus' words, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. So do that, Lord, as you come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray that with me. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Well, it is good to be back here at Marvin and back in Tyler. I really enjoy coming to Tyler as often as I can. As Mark said, I do teach theology at Truett Seminary at Baylor. And one of my specializations is Wesleyan theology. I teach a class there called Wesleyan Theology and Doctrine. This is a Methodist church, which means it's Wesleyan in its theology. People ask me, what does that mean? What is Wesleyan theology? And I sometimes say we stress two things above everything else. One, that Christ died for all people, right? Not just some people, not just people that vote a certain way, or not just people who are rich, but Christ died for all people. That's what we call the doctrine of the unlimited atonement. There are no limits, right, to Christ's atoning sacrifice for sin. It is for all people. Secondly is the doctrine of sanctification, that Christ doesn't die for us just to leave us as we are, to leave us in our sins, but wants to bring about deep and profound change in our lives. And so when Christ returns to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit to bring that about, to bring about our sanctification so that we really do become like Christ in our minds, in our hearts, in our attitudes, in the way that we live. So those are our two hallmark doctrines, the unlimited atonement and sanctification. And I'm going to be preaching about both of those this morning. Would you please stand for the reading and hearing of God's word? Mark's already told you Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8 and then skipping just a couple of verses and picking up in verse 11 and concluding with verse 16. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 8 and then 11 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, skipping ahead to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Wow. Yeah? What a text. I mean, it's like the Apostle Paul's greatest hits album, right? Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Strive to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Speak the truth in love. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And the Apostle Paul is dropping bombs this morning, right? Just one mic drop moment after the next. Just right? What a text. He begins by reminding us of our calling, right? He exhorts us to live a life worthy of our calling. And when we hear the word calling, it's easy to think of someone called to the ministry. Pastors are called to preach the gospel. Some people are called to be missionaries. But this is not what Paul has in mind here. He isn't thinking about God calling someone to a particular form of ministry. He isn't thinking about God calling someone to preach. No, he's thinking about the way that God calls all of us to be part of the body of Christ. The very word that Paul likes to use for church is ekklesia. It means the called out ones, or the ones called out from the darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. It refers to a people who've been called out of the world to be different, to be a different kind of people. A people who bear witness to God's loving nature and purposes by the way that we live together. Now, the last time I was here, I preached from another text in the book of Ephesians, the one where Paul says, you were once not a people. You were not part of God's people. But thanks be to God, you are now part of the people of God. That's what Paul has in mind here in this text this morning. He wants us to live like people who have been called out of darkness, Do you remember last time I talked about how we were once running with the devil? That's in Ephesians. We were in league with Satan and the principalities. We talked about, you know, Van Halen running with the devil. Remember that? All right. Well, we're no longer running with the devil. Right? We are part of the people of God. Someone should say amen. Thanks be to God. All right. You're no longer, right, under the influence of the powers of this world. For the Apostle Paul, the most fundamental calling for all Christians is a calling that precedes our particular gifts and roles. Roles like preacher, teacher, evangelist, or worship leader, or caregiver. In our text this morning, Paul does go on to speak about individual roles and gifts in the body. That's true. But he does so in order to stress that all spiritual gifts and every role are to be in service to the whole body. If we've received gifts, it's not right, for our own good, let alone our own glorification. It's for the good of the whole, the good of the body into which we have all been baptized. So no one should be acting as if they are more important than everybody else. Rather, Paul says we should be completely humble and gentle, and we should be patient with each other. We should bear with one another in love. But Paul seems especially concerned here with unity and peace. So at the very beginning of the passage, he admonishes us to make every effort, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he returns to that theme near the end of the passage, when again he exhorts us, right? He says, until we all reach unity in the faith, maturity, attaining to the fullness of Christ himself. Now, far from a one-hit wonder, right, this theme of peace and unity. Peace and unity is everywhere in the book of Ephesians. For that matter, it's everywhere in all of Paul's letters. Did you know that in every Pauline letter, all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, that in all but one of them, he begins with a peace greeting? You can go back and look at it yourselves. The very first verses of each Pauline letter go something like this: grace to you and peace in the name of Christ our Lord. Sort of makes you wonder about the one letter where he didn't greet them with a word of peace. Like, you know, what were they up to? You know, all right? I mean, they must have done something really bad. grace to you and peace. We call this a peace wish or a peace greeting or the peace of Christ. It's how Christians have been greeting one another across the centuries. We say to one another, peace, or the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. In some churches across the ages and even today, they greet one another with a peace kiss. They give one another a kiss on the cheek. It's a peace kiss. Now, whether it's a kiss or a handshake, passing the peace is the way we Christians greet one another. Now, there are at least two problems with this, with greeting each other this way. The first problem has to do with the meaning of the word peace, with how people might hear that word, right? When we say peace to one another, we don't mean the same thing that hippies mean, right? When they say, you know, peace, man, you know, peace, bro. That's not quite what we mean. And when we say that when we say pass the peace, right, we're not saying hand me your pistol, okay? Just to be clear, this is Texas, right? So we need to make sure we understand what we mean by peace. Okay. The second problem, which is the one I really want to talk about, is far more serious this morning. Why is Paul constantly exhorting the earliest churches to make every effort to maintain the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. We sometimes think that the earliest churches were ecclesiastical utopias, right? They were like heaven on earth. I hear this all the time. People say things like, wouldn't it have been amazing to have been a part of one of those earliest churches, right? Many Christian theologians today, people that do what I do for a living, they like to glamorize the early church, the first few centuries of the church. We call it the patristic age, the age of the early church fathers. We like to imagine it as a kind of age of theological consensus, when everybody was on the same page. The late great Methodist theologian Tom Oden called this consensual Christianity. And he said that the first 1,000 years, the first millennium, was this great age of consensual faith, where we were all on the same page. I'm here to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I don't have time this morning to walk you through all the theological controversies that took place in the first few centuries of Christianity. But think of it this way. The whole reason the early church had to have so many councils, right, including the 7 great ecumenical councils. The first one was in 325. We call that the Council of, anybody? Nicaea. That gives us the Nicene Creed. And then there's 6 more culminating in 787 with the Council of Constantinople II. The reason they have to keep coming back together over and over and over again in these big ecumenical councils is because they're disagreeing about all kinds of things. They disagreed over the right form of church government. Right? They disagreed over whether the gift of prophecy was ongoing. Right? That's called the Montanist controversy. They disagreed over whether people who recanted their faith needed to be rebaptized. Or, slight variation on that one, whether baptisms performed by priests who themselves renounced the faith were invalidated. You know, so if you got baptized by a pastor or a priest and then they left the faith, do you need to get rebaptized again? We call that the Donatist controversy. All right. Then there were disagreements over Jesus' divine nature and his human nature and how to understand the relationship of his two natures. Was he really human? That's called the Docetist controversy, right? Was he really divine? That's called the Arian controversy. You follow me, right? Oh yeah, we were all on the same page, right? Just perfect consensus. You know, then there were disagreements over whether Jesus had one will or two wills. Right? And then there were disagreements over whether we should worship the Holy Spirit alongside the Father and the Son. Right? Now, you begin to get the idea. There are a lot of disagreements. Some of you may be thinking, though, I got it. All right? That's what happens when water gets further and further from the source. It becomes polluted. Right? So what we really need to do this morning is focus on those earliest churches, those really early congregations. That's where we'll find unity and peace. Right? You know, before Christian theology became contaminated by Greek philosophy in the 4th century. Have you read Paul's letters? You know, to those earliest congregations? Over and over again, Paul is exasperated by the divisions and disagreements going on in those earliest churches. That's why he's counseling the Ephesian church to make every effort to maintain unity through the bond of peace. He knows that the church is scattered around the Mediterranean. Churches he helped to plant and get started, right, are prone. They were prone, highly prone, to disagreement and disunity. How could they not be? Their membership consisted of people from a variety of religious, socioeconomic, political backgrounds. They were a motley crew. Right? They were, you know, a very diverse bunch of folk. In some cases, they had very little in common. In the worst cases, prior to and apart from baptism into the faith, they were natural born enemies. Right? They were born to hate each other. These were people that did not just naturally like each other. Okay? That's why Paul spends so much time talking about how Christ has broken down all the dividing walls of hostility. Why he emphasizes that in Christ there is no more Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, and so on. In Christ we have one Lord. We've been baptized into one body. We our family, right? Anybody grew up singing that old song? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Here's the thing. Being family doesn't mean you don't have disagreements and differences. On the contrary, being family sometimes means having especially intense disagreements and differences. Any of y'all ever been at a family reunion when things get a little sideways? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. It usually has to do with one of the in-laws. Right. It's okay to laugh. Yeah. Somebody gets upset because they don't like who their sister married. You know, they are just not crazy about, you know, the in-laws. I think the earliest churches were a lot like that. They were doing just fine as long as it was two or three friends, you know, that got along, right? They were doing fine. And then somebody had to go and share the gospel with someone who was a little different, you know. Little one-off, little special. Somebody who didn't eat the right foods or wear the right clothes or worship or pray at the right time. And all of a sudden, unity was in danger of giving way to division. And the bond of peace was in danger of being broken. And now we're getting close to the problem. A problem that is as real now, as real today, as it was back then. Unity is easy. As long as all the people in the room look like and sound like us. Yeah. As long as they agree with us about who is responsible for all the bad stuff going on in the world. As long as they share our values, as long as we're on the same page about, well, pretty much everything, right? Unity's a piece of cake. Think of it this way. We can go on and on and on about how the Cowboys are America's team. How about them Cowboys, right? Until our cousin from Philly shows up, fly, Eagles, fly, right? And all of a sudden now we got an argument about who really is the greatest and who really, whether Dallas is the America's team or not, you know? It's all good and well as long as we're all cheering for the same team, but let somebody show up that doesn't like the Cowboys and now we got an argument. All right. We hear Paul this morning say, make every effort. That's the phrase I really want you to highlight here. Make every effort to maintain the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. We read that, we hear that. It's easy to think, oh, we got this. You know, we're united up in here at Marvin Church at Core, right? No problem, right? We like each other. We get along, right? Unity, no problem. Paul seems to think that unity isn't easy. He says, make every effort. It sounds like it's something you have to work toward. You have to work at it. It doesn't come easy. Friends, unity, the kind of unity that Paul has in mind this morning, is not the same thing as tribalism. That's what I want you to hear me say. It's not the same thing as tribalism. Tribalism is unity won on the cheap. Real unity takes work. It's work because the gospel that we believe in welcomes everyone in the name of Christ. It's work because we invite people to join the family who don't look or think like everybody else in the family. And then we have to come alongside them, and we have to be humble and patient and gentle and loving, helping them to grow to the full measure of Christ. The truth be told, we all have some growing to do, because the standard, you know, the standard is the standard, right? What is that, Saban? Anyway, the standard is nothing less than Christ himself. Right? That's the standard we are called to attain. So I'm just curious, by show of hands, how many of you have attained, right, to the measure of the fullness of Christ? Ooh. So you agree, we all have a little growing to do, right, to attain to the full measure of Christ. So I want to kind of make a suggestion here. If here at CORE, here at Marvin, if you never have any disagreements, if unity is easy, you always get along, then I think one of two things might be true this morning. One possibility, Mark, is all the folk here are entirely sanctified. So of course there's no disagreements and no disunity, right? You've all attained, right, to the fullness of Christ. There's no more growing to do, except we just said that that's not the case. So what's the other option? Well, the other option is, if unity is easy, all right, no problem, it could be that we've achieved unity on the cheap. Right? That what we really have going on is a kind of tribalism. Friends, as Wesleyans, we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. We believe Christ died for all, but we have to put that belief into practice by inviting and welcoming all sorts of people to join us, to be part of the family, to be part of the people of God. Even Democrats? Yeah, even Democrats. Even MAGA people? Yeah, even MAGA people. Even pot-smoking, peace-loving hippies? Yeah, even pot-smoking, peace-loving hippies. Adulterers and murderers? Yeah. Even adulterers and murderers. And don't mishear me. All are welcome. Christ died for all. All are welcome to join us on the journey to strive to attain to the fullness of Christ. But they can't be on that journey with us if they're not here. You kind of have to be welcomed in to begin with if you're going to participate in the journey. If you're going to be part of a community that is gentle and patient and loving with one another as we work toward becoming the image, being conformed to the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior. So, I'm a professor. That's what I do for a living. And that means I like to give homework. So I'm going to leave you with some homework today. And I want to present it to you this way. One day, we're going to be part of a great family that will consist of people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. So we might as well start working on that now, working on learning how to live together with people who aren't exactly like us, right? Because that's what heaven's going to be like. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So what's the homework? The homework is I want you to ask God this week, when you go from this place, to facilitate an opportunity for you to either share the gospel or say a kind word or invite someone to church who doesn't look like you, or doesn't vote like you, or doesn't share all of your values, someone who is different than you, right? As far as you can tell. I want you to ask God to help you to come into contact this week with someone like that and begin to work on a relationship, begin to work toward inviting them to come and join the family here at CORE, here at Marvin. In other words, I want you to find your cousin from Philly, right? And ask him to come and be part, right? And that's when the fun will begin, right? That's when the work will begin. That's when you then have to really work. You have to strive to maintain the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for welcoming us into your family when we did not deserve it. Thank you that while we, each and every one of us, were still sinners, you died for us. You made a way for us to be reconciled to God, our loving and merciful Father. Lord, help us this week to be mindful of your Holy Spirit, working to bring others into the family, others who may not look like us or sound like us or dress like us, but who need to know our Father's love for them. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.